Church, always great to be here with you and sing to the Lord. If you are a guest with us this morning, welcome. We're glad you're here. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. I have the privilege of being able to open up God's Word with you today. We kind of start our third lap in this journey of what we believe. We've been going through several things over the last, couple months, growing in what we believe about God's Word. We spent a few weeks talking about God's Word and what we believe about that. And then we spent a few weeks talking about what we believe about the church and understanding from a biblical perspective our belief about the church, what we enjoy this morning, gathering together as a group of believers and singing to the Lord. And this is the third lap around where we're going to grow in what we believe about the gospel. Now, this week and the following 3 weeks after this one, we're going to be looking at this topic, growing in what we believe about the gospel. And we're basing it upon this book by Greg Gilbert called What is the Gospel? It's a short little book, easy read. If you haven't read it before, I would encourage you, whether you've walked the Lord for years or if you're a new believer, buy this book and get it on Amazon and just read through it as we go through this series. But it's called What is the Gospel? And what Gilbert does is he breaks the gospel down into four themes that you find throughout Scripture: God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks, is we're going to hit each one of those themes and kind of expound upon understanding at deeper levels what the gospel is so that we could grow in our understanding of the gospel. So today, we're going to be looking at God, the first part, the first theme in this. It's central to everything, right? And the way we're going to look at it is we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. Now, the whole Bible is about God, so we could have picked a number of different passages and unpacked it. But the reason why I chose Exodus chapter 3 is because in this passage, you have a man named Moses who stands before God and basically says, "Who are you?" And God, through both his actions and his words, are going to explain who he is in 15 verses, which is not sufficient to explain an eternal, almighty God. But we're going to do our best to highlight several things that God puts on display in Exodus chapter 3. Now, before we read this passage, I want to have like a little church family moment. And so if you are a visitor, again, we're glad that you're here. You can kind of tune into this if you want to and just kind of listen. But there's a few things I want to share with you, all encouraging. But first and foremost, church family, thinking this week, we just need to realize the great privilege and blessing that we have as a church family to have the leadership that we have. We have a great group of deacons who serve this church so faithfully behind the scenes that are oftentimes not seen. And we're grateful. They're the ones that help take up these chairs each week. Many of you partners of the church help do this as well. But they pray for you week in and week out. They serve in a number of different ways, from the Lord's Supper to baptism to even their wives caring well for those that have young children, providing those gift baskets for you. There's a number of ways, and I'm really grateful that we have such a great deacon teams and their wives. But we also have an incredible administrative team. There are a group of people here that help to steward the money with care and accountability, and I'm grateful for that. It allows you to invest in the kingdom work of God with confidence, and they do a good job of looking at how the money's being spent and even helping right now planning our budget for this next coming year. And I'm just really grateful for that team and how they serve this church in that capacity, caring well even for our staff. And so what I want to do is just take 1 second and say, if you are an A-team member or a deacon and spouse, would you please just stand? We'd just love to say thank you. Do we have any? I know we had several last hour. We got a few? Yes. Yeah, we're genuinely thankful. You've blessed me, and I know you've been a blessing to this church. Now, with this, I'm not just thankful for the leaders that we have currently, but we've mentioned it the last couple weeks, and you see it on the screen now. We have a chance, if you're a partner here in the ministry and mission of West Cabarrus Church, for you to nominate new A-team or administrative team members as well as deacons. And so you can grab one of those forms in the back of the chair in front of you, or you can hop online, scan in this code, and you can just nominate people. And this is a privilege for us to be able to do this. And so would you, if you call this place home, prayerfully consider who God would want you to nominate to help us continue to run forward with healthy leadership at our church. And another thing I would say for us as a church family is I'm not just thankful for our leadership. I am thankful for each of our partners here at this church, genuinely, from my heart. it's been incredible to hear over the last few months how different people, not connected in small groups or anything, even demographic, it's been incredibly different. From young families with a child on the way to people that are retired to even people in kind of the peak of their career, across the board, I've had you come up to me at different times, different places, and just say, Ryan, we're so grateful to give to the kingdom work of God at West Cabarrus Church, and we want and have a desire in our heart to give and financially above our normal giving to something else. We don't even know what that is yet. And like I said, different people in different stages of life have all come to me saying the same thing, and I'm thankful. I've been a pastor for 2 decades, and I've never once experienced that. And so I'm just really grateful for your heartbeat. And the reason why it's so encouraging to me is because Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what this is telling me as a pastor is that your heart is in the kingdom work of Jesus. And I'm just really grateful to be a part of a church, to help lead a church that has that mission's heartbeat. So I've heard you guys and what you're asking. We as a pastoral team have talked about this as well. And so what we're going to do between now and the end of the year is we're going to have this fund called the Give to Go. It's a Give to Go. Now, this is a spoiler alert for some of you that have been around here. We each year have kind of targeted one word to focus on as a church for that year. And the word this year has been grow. So we've looked at growing in love from 1 John, growing in wisdom and Ecclesiastes, and now we're growing in what we believe, okay? So we've hit all of these things, but that's this 2025 is grow. Next year, the one word is go, that we as a church family would go from neighborhoods to nations. And they work hand in hand together because you cannot grow in your love for God and your love for our Savior and not go. You just can't divorce the two. And so what we're going to do in order to fuel the mission for next year is we're going to ask that if you call this place home, if you've partnered in the ministry and mission of West Cabarrus Church, that you would prayerfully consider how God would want you to give above your normal giving in order for more people to go on mission next year. Now, our prayer, our desire, David mentioned last Sunday when he was preaching, is that we'd see more people go from this church on mission next year than ever. Next year, we celebrate our 35th anniversary as a church, and we'd love for that year to be the year that we send more people than we ever have on short-term or even long-term mission trips around the world. That's our prayer. That's our desire. We want to see 130 people go next year. But like I said, that takes finances behind it. Our prayer and our desire is that we would be able to raise as a church family 80% of the cost for somebody to go on a mission trip next year. Somebody that is partnered with West Cabarrus Church, that we would fund 80% of your trip so you can go. I've been in ministry long enough and I've heard a ton of people say the reason why I can't go on a short-term mission trip is because I don't know if I can raise those funds. Let me just say I've been on a number of them, some incredibly expensive, some a little bit cheaper, and God has been faithful to supply all that has been needed for people to go. So if that's your fear, one, we as a church family are going to rally around to give, but two, don't let that be an excuse for you not to go on mission. Now for us to fund 130 people to go on a mission trip next year, we need roughly $150,000 to do that. $150,000 is what we're hopefully going to raise and maybe even above that. But hear me say with this, don't say, well, Ryan, that's great. We're going to not give to the church as a whole, just so we can give to this missions fund, because 22% of our regular budget goes to supporting our missionaries anyway, okay? So we're grateful to be a church that's doing that. So don't say, I'm not going to give to this, I'm going to give to this. We are asking you in a year of grow to be intentional to grow in your generosity towards the Lord. And I don't know what that number is for you. I mean, some of you genuinely, a sacrifice could be $100. I mean, that could be a genuine sacrifice of worship to the Lord to say we want to give so somebody can go on missions next year. For some of you, might say, what's $1,000? Or maybe even that's not enough. Whatever God would lay on your heart, but just be faithful to pray and ask God, how can I support missions next year? And the reason why this is so important is because this investment is very deep and it's very wide. Our finish line is not short-term mission trips. It's not. These are great. These are good things. But you can look on our back wall. We have 20 plus missionaries that we support as a church. Your giving goes on this back wall, missions focus wall, to support these missionaries who are there long after our teams have left. And our missionaries that are serving, their goal is to plant churches or to get people connected into a local church so that when they come home or they go home to be with the Lord, the mission work continues. It is a deep work because God's desire is that the church would be planting churches that are planting churches that are growing throughout the world. And so this is not just a, hey, invest for some people to go on mission trips. No, this is an investment so that people can go and encourage these missionaries that are there pointing to these churches, that are there pointing into this city where there's a lack of gospel presence. And so it's a deep investment. But here too, as you prayerfully consider this, this is a wide investment because we are taking trips all across the globe. I mean, we are going to Asia and to Europe and Africa and Central America. I mean, we're going to all these different places. So as you give, know that giving is going to fund the gospel going forth around the globe. And this is encouraging that we get to be a part of kingdom work, that God, who doesn't need our money, and frankly doesn't need us, would choose to call us to be a part of something that he's doing. And so church family, would you just step forward with faith and trust and obedience to the Lord to be a part of something greater than just what God has called us to do here in the neighborhoods, but also in the nations. So with that, if you're like, I'd love to give, let me tell you how you can do that. One, you can go online, and you can give like normal, those of you that give online. You can give on there, and in the giving tab, where you say you give to like the church budget or general fund, you can click that, it's a drop down, and it has give to go. If you select that box, all the giving that you have will go towards this give to go fund between now and the end of the year. Or if you want to give cash or check, you can do that in the giving boxes in both the Welcome Center out here and then the lobby in the back. And if you just write give to go at the top of that envelope, all that money will go to help fund our partners going on mission. Church family, I hope you'll do it with me. My family's going to be praying, and we're going to be sacrificing above our normal giving also as we see God do great things in and through this church around the globe. All right, with that said, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into Exodus chapter 3. Lord, you are a great God of grace. And we ask you this morning that you would help us to excel in our growth, growing in what we believe. God, would you help us to grow in our faith? Help us to grow in our knowledge and our love of you. Allow us to grow in our understanding of the gospel so that it might overflow in our hearts with joy and praise, but also to create in our hearts a sense of boldness to speak this good news for those that don't know you. Lord, we thank you for the word that we get to look at in Exodus 3 today. And we ask that as we look at this passage and we see you display your name and your nature, that we would both glory in it and praise you for who you are. Now let me give you a second to pause and a chance of silence just to pray that God would speak to you through his word today. Would you pray and ask him to do that now? Would you also take a second to pray for me that I would serve you well as I point you to the good news of Jesus Christ this morning? Pray for me. Lord, thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers and is faithful to answer them. We're grateful that we can pray to that kind of God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage, if you broke it down to its simple form, it's going to be about the name of God and the nature of God. I already told you that Moses comes and basically in this passage that we're about to read is going to just ask God, God, who are you and what are you calling me to do? So let's look and see what the Word of God says in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, a priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take off your sandals, for this place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression for which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say to the people of Israel, I am sent, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I shall be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of God. So in here, the name and the nature of God is found. And there's multiple things that are mentioned as far as attributes or the nature of God is found within here. But one thing that I miss for years is that God is a refiner. God is a refiner, and you see this in this image that he uses of fire. God is a refiner. Now, if you only had this passage, you maybe wouldn't read as in depth or pause and think about this, but it's fascinating that God, throughout the rest of Scripture, uses this image of fire as a picture of himself or an illustration of himself. He shows up here as a fire in this burning bush. But what you find later in the book of Exodus is that when they are at Mount Sinai, he comes down on the mountain in a flame of fire. You also see it as he leads the people through the wilderness that he leads them at night by a pillar of fire. You get to the New Testament, you get to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, or last verse in chapter 12, it says, worship the Lord in reverence and in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is an image that God uses time and time again. Now, why? Why would God use this image throughout Scripture time and time again to describe himself? There's been many scholars that have written on this and talked about this, but I think that God could have chose a number of different forms, but he chose fire specifically, and I think it's because fire is a refiner. Fire shapes. Fire changes things, unlike many other things. I mean, think about it. If we had a cup of water or a bowl of water, and I put my hand into the water would move around my hand that pushes and presses on it. The water would be dispersed. I could stir the water around, and the water would move. The same with clay or dirt. I mean, we form dirt and we make mountains, or we form dirt and we make golf courses. We take clay and we form them into pottery. Dirt we can form and mold by our touch. You see, water and clay are both shaped by the one who touches it, but not fire. Fire will always shape the one who touches. Always. Fire consumes. Fire melts. There's something unyielding about fire. Fire will change you. I think this is one of the images that God is getting across here. That God is a refiner. He's a shaper of things. And what's fascinating is that can be intimidating. And yet, fire, there's something attractive about it. Even though it's intimidating, it can burn a house down. It has power. It can burn us. Yet we still put fireplaces in houses that don't need it. We put gas logs there, right? We don't even have real wood anymore. Why? Because there's something beautiful about looking at that fire. We have HVAC units that will heat our house to the temperature that we want it to be at. We don't need a fireplace, but there's something beautiful and attractive about it. The same is true as we look at God. There's something mighty, there's something powerful, there's something that refines and fire. Yeah, there's something beautiful and attractive about it. And this is our God. And this is the God that we talk about when we say we want you to believe the gospel. And we start on this foundation that we have a God who is a refiner. He is a consuming fire. And we approach him with reverence and with awe. But God isn't just a refiner. God is also the sustainer. You see that when you look at the bush in verse 2. There's this burning bush. There's a flame that is there. But it doesn't consume the bush. It doesn't consume this shrub. I believe that God is doing that because he's showing his power over creation. It caught Moses' eye. He sees this. He's like, why is that bush not all burnt up yet? That's not normal. That's not how it's supposed to be. Well, it can't be that way when we look to a God who created it all and sustains it all and holds it all together. See, what's the fuel that is keeping this flame going? It's not the shrub. It's God himself. God is our sustainer. God is our strength. You see, a fire by itself will die out. But no, God is the one who has power over all of creation and sustains it so it never runs out. The book of Colossians, before all things, and in him all things hold together. What that means is that he is the sustainer of your life, of this nation, of this universe, all of his creation. God is holding it together. He is the sustainer. But we also find another attribute of God is that he's holy. He's holy. You see this in verse 5. Moses approaches this burning shrub and God says, don't come any closer, but remove your shoes. Now, while these verses don't say that the Lord is holy, they certainly imply the holiness is where the Lord is. You see, Moses had walked to that wilderness for a while, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. It's very probable that Moses had walked past this bush and walked past this area probably many times. And never once had God spoke from heaven and said, Moses, you're now walking on holy ground, so take off your shoes. No, it's when God appears in this burning bush and the presence of God makes that ground around him holy. So he looks at Moses, he's like, now take off your shoes, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. And what this is doing is this is showing us the gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. We cannot just flippantly approach the throne of God. We can't, because he is holy, which means he's set apart. He's greater than all things. There's nothing like the Lord God Almighty. And his holiness endangers us as sinners. Because the holiness of God is not a passive attribute. It's an active force. It embraces all and conforms it. You see that in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. It destroys all that offends the holiness of God. You see that in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in many other places of Scripture. And Moses, feeling a little bit of this holiness of God, it says that he hid his face for he was afraid in verse 6. Moses was scared. We don't get this sometimes because we have the Hallmark greeting card understanding of the holiness of God, but it is worthy of our reverence and our awe. God says, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground. Basically, Moses, you're in the fatal zone because you're entering the holiness of God. Now, for some of us, if we pause and think about this for a little bit, this becomes a heavy weight because it should lead us to ask questions. So wait a second, Ryan. You're saying there's this holiness of God and the might of God, but then when we sit here and we're singing songs out to him, we're praising him, like, why doesn't he strike us dead immediately? what gives us the ability when we had that moment of prayer and silence before the Lord calling out to him? Why didn't he strike us dead right then? If he is really this holy, mighty God, why doesn't he just wipe us off the face of the earth? It's because God is a gracious and merciful God. Praise the Lord, yes. We see in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, we can enter the holiest of places. Why? How? How can we do this? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The one who was perfect, the one who was holy, who came down and died a sinner's death on the cross for us. The one who had never sinned, took our sin on himself and went to the cross, shed his blood for us. And so now we, like Hebrews 10, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can lift our voices loud. We can pray to him, having hope in what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done, he continues to do. Our God is a living and an active God. That's who he is. And we see it in Exodus 3, and we see it in the New Testament, and we'll see it for all of eternity. If you look at the verbs in verses 7 and 8 of Exodus chapter 3, you see our God is a living God. Our God is an active God. I've underlined them in my Bible. Maybe you should do the same. But when you look at these verbs that you find in here, it is declaring something about our God. It's declaring something about our God. Look back at verse 7. Then the Lord said, surely I have seen. I've seen. We have a God who sees the affliction of his people. And I have heard their cry. We have a God who hears. A God who hears when we cry to him. And I know their sufferings. God knows us. Scripture even tells us he knows the number of hairs that are on our heads. He knows it. And then we see that our God is not just a living God. He's an active God. Look at verse 8. And I have come down to deliver. Our God is not mute. He's not deaf. He's not dead. No, he's alive and he sees and he hears and he's active. He's God who knows the brokenness of our world and he doesn't keep his distance. He doesn't say, well, I see you're wretched sinners and this world is broken. I'm out. You guys figure it out. No, he comes to deliver. He leans into our brokenness. He comes and stoops into this dark world. And not just as a shrub that's on fire. We find later that he comes as a baby in a manger. That Jesus leaves all of his riches in heaven above. All of the hallelujahs of the angels praising and worshiping him. He leaves that and comes to earth. Why? To deliver. Now this time, God's delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. But when Jesus comes, he delivers us from something much greater. Something much greater. He delivers us from slavery to sin and death itself. This is the gospel. When we say grow in our understanding of the gospel, when we say we are begging you to believe in the gospel, this is what we're putting before you. Church family, when we say on Sunday mornings you are sent, you go out to your workplaces, this is what you're sharing. This is our God, the one who's living and active, the one who delivers. It's not like anything else in this world to be like this. Our God is different. We'll give our hearts and our thoughts and our energy and our effort to so many idols. But these idols that we turn to, they're deaf, they're mute, they're dead. They cannot help you. They cannot lead you. They cannot guide you. They cannot be a refuge for you. They can't do it. Psalm 115 describes that very idea. And this is what it says in Psalm 115. Says their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses and do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. Feet, but they do not walk. They do not utter a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. But for those that trust in the Lord, it says, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. If we put our hope in all these different idols of the world, whether that's pleasure or money or fame or whatever it would be, even family itself, if we put our hope there, we will come up lacking. When we trust in the Lord, we find that he's our help and our shield, our defender, the God who delivers, the God who saves. God has done this, and he is doing this. Why? Because our God's eternal. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a living God, and he is always active. He doesn't sleep at night. When you went to bed last night, God was saving people in China. It's just reality. You woke up this morning, God is moving on the other side of the world. God is always active. He's an eternal God. And we know he's an eternal, living, active God because of his name. Verse 14, when Moses asked for the name of God. I mean, and this is a genuine question. It's a good question for Moses. I would ask the same question. I'm going to roll up in Egypt. And these people are going to say, which God are you talking about? Like, what's his name that sent me? And Moses has got to be thinking, I cannot say a bush, this burning bush sent me. That's not going to cut it. I mean, people are going to be like, Moses, are you burning some bush? What are you talking about, man? No. And so he asks, what is your name, right? And so he responds, he says, I am who I am. Which seems like maybe an evasion of the question, but it's not. It's actually a deeper, richer answer to the question than we could have imagined. When God says, I am, it's the present tense verb to be. And what it means is that I exist. That's literally what I am means, to be. I exist. He has no beginning. He has no end. He just is. He causes everything else to be. He needs no air. He needs no sleep. He needs no food. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's not getting any better. He's not getting any worse. He is infinitely perfect. He is the Lord God Almighty. When he says in verse 15 that, tell them the Lord or Yahweh, this is connected to this term of I am. And what's beautiful about this is we fast forward to the New Testament and Jesus is going to use this language to describe himself. Jesus is this God that Exodus chapter 3 is talking about. And he uses the term I am to describe himself, pointing back to Exodus over and over again. In the Gospel of John, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Every single time, I am. And then he puts a statement with it. He's pointing back to this claim that this is the name of God. To be remembered in all generations. It's not an accident. Jesus intentionally points back to Exodus 3. And if you don't believe me, then listen to the words of Christ from John chapter 8. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old yet. How have you seen Abraham? Because that's been like generations ago. And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. That's why we say, believe in Jesus. This is the God that is the deliverer. This is the God who is seeking to save those who are lost. Oh, believe in the gospel. Know this is the God that we're pointing to, that you would trust and believe in Jesus, that you would worship Jesus. Now, for some of us, we've grown up in church. We've heard these attributes of God for years. And yet we still struggle for one reason or another to be obedient and to obey Jesus. We just struggle with it. Some of us, maybe for the first time, are hearing these descriptions of Jesus, and we struggle with it. We struggle to obey. We struggle to follow. We struggle to trust, to place our faith and to believe in the good news. As I thought this week, there's a number of reasons why. One, for some of us, is that we believe the lie that if I come to God, he's going to rob me of my dreams. And he's going to give me something less. That's a lie. It's not true. Moses right here, if he was following his dreams, chapter 1 tells us that he's keeping flocks that aren't even his own sheep. It's his father-in-law's. Moses would spend the rest of his life caring for these sheep, wandering the wilderness. And God shows up and calls him to something greater than Moses ever could have dreamed or thought of. And so he follows God, and we're still reading of his stories today. As he took a step of faith and grew in his obedience to trust and to follow the Lord, when it didn't even make much sense. Some of us are afraid if we come to God that he's going to rob us of our dreams. When the reality is, God's going to expand your dreams far, far wider than you ever dared to dream. It's just reality. A dream that would last more than just this lifetime, but would extend into eternity. And so, some of you, come to Christ today. He has something greater for you than you can even think or imagine right now, if you believe in him. Others of us, we don't obey this God because we think, man, God could never use someone like me. He just couldn't. I hear what you're saying, Ryan. I hear God's word calling to me. I feel his spirit stirring within me. And yet, who am I? Who am I to do anything like this? Well, you know what? That's exactly how Moses felt. Moses saw the burning bush. He heard the words of God. He heard the name of God spoken. And still, we see in verse 11, he says, who am I? Man. And I love God's response to this question. Because did you notice what God did or didn't do with this? God didn't respond to Moses' question, who am I, by saying, Moses, come here. Man, you're awesome. You're so great. You're amazing. Let me pat you on the back. You're an amazing leader. You're going to be one of the best leaders ever to walk the face of the earth. He didn't pat him on the back. That's not what he did. How does God answer Moses' questions of who am I? Verse 12, I will be with you. I will be with you. It's not, Moses, you're great, you're amazing, you're so strong. No, God knows that we're not. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. And so he says, I will be with you. He knows that there's no way that Moses can deliver the people from Egypt. He can't do it. In this passage, he doesn't say, Moses, you will deliver the people out of Egypt. He says, I will deliver the people out of Egypt. You can't save other people. You can't even save yourself. It's the Lord who does these things. So if you sit here and you think, man, God can't use somebody like me, stop looking at yourself and start looking to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Don't preach your shortcomings to God. Preach God to your shortcomings. Some of you struggle here and you think, you know what, Ryan, that sounds great. I'd love for God to use me. I do trust that he has better dreams, but man, God can't save someone like me. Like, I have messed up royally. There's no way that God could save me. Well, two times in this passage, the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. Twice. Verse 6 and in verse 15. Now, do you know who these guys are? If you've read the Bible at all, I mean, these are guys that messed up royally. They're guys who sinned not once, but like multiple times. They failed in epic ways, epic ways. If I were God, if I were writing this, you know what I'd be telling Moses? Hey, you know what? I am the God of Noah. I'm the God of Noah who trusted me when nobody else believed and built an ark when it hadn't even rained yet. I'm the God of Noah. You know, I'm the God of Enoch, who walked so faithfully next to me that I instead of letting him die, I took him up to heaven with me with a chariot of fire, right? Or I'm the God of Joseph. I'm the God of Joseph, the one who is faithful, even in the pit of a dungeon. The one who was faithful when he was at the peak of a palace. I'm the God of those guys. That would be my description. But that's not who God chooses. God chooses Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because our God is a faithful God. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God desires for all to be saved. That includes you. That includes me. Those of us that are struggling with baggage, struggling with sin, and we're battling, God desires to deliver you, to save you. This is the heartbeat of God. This is what we're asking you to believe in when we say, believe in the gospel, believe in the good news of God. This is what we're asking you to believe in. This is the God who's seeking you out to be saved. Look to God. Look to God. There was a Scottish pastor who said this statement, and I love it. He said, for every look, every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks of Christ. So when you look and you're like, look at my limitations, God can't use me. Look at Christ and his power and his might and who he is. Look at his name and rest in that. When you say, how can God save me? Then look at the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and know that God can save you. Oh, for every one look at you, take 10 looks at Christ, for he is our rescuer and our redeemer. And this is central to who is the gospel and what the gospel is. Oh, let us believe in this good news, church family. Bow your heads with me. Jesus, right now we know that you're in your exalted state, the right hand of the Father. But even now we know that all the hallelujahs of heaven will not keep you from saving the one who calls out to you today. You're the one who delivers. You are the gentle refiner. You're the constant sustainer. You're the holy, eternal Lord who is living and active, come to deliver. You are the great I am. You are the precious Lord. Would you be our hope? Would you be our fullness of joy? Would you be our portion forevermore? To the glory of your great name, but also for our good. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand now. Let's sing to our wonderful King and God.